For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's Word to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We'll read the first 18 verses of John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, the multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. We read the Word of God that far this morning, and on the basis of that passage and many other passages of God's Word, is the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 38. Lord's Day 38 is an explanation of the fourth commandment, which is this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Lord's Day, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works, and yield myself to the eternal Sabbath. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is your attitude? How do you view Sunday? View the Sabbath day as a kind of legalistic requirement. It's So many view the Sabbath day today. They don't have in mind the legalistic additions and man-made laws like the Pharisees. View the Sabbath day as a kind of legalistic requirement that the church has to get rid of. Or is it the case that we view the Sabbath day with kind of drudgery? That it's some tradition that we're going to continue and I sink into such a low spiritual state that we view the Sabbath with any, we view the Sabbath as some kind of legalistic requirement to be fulfilled, or we view it as a drudgery and a bore. The attitude that we ought to have toward the Sabbath is that this is our great delight. It's our delight because on this day we enjoy rest. And that rest is give them rest. Look for rest in money and earthly possessions. They'll look for rest in vacations. They'll look for rest in a bottle of pills or at the bottom of the brown bottle. But they can't find rest in any of those things because none of those things can give true, lasting, spiritual rest. For the child of God, we have rest. We rest in the finished work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who by His death and His resurrection has fully satisfied God's justice and atoned for our sins, our evil works, and we rest in His finished work. We look forward to the everlasting rest, to the coming age when every day, as it were, is a Sabbath day of rest. And now, in this life, we enjoy the Sabbath. One day out of the week that God has set aside, in that day we can focus our attention upon the finished work of Christ. We can engage in the spiritual activities that remind us of what Christ has done and the rest we bore, and I can't wait for it to be over. But our response is the Sabbath is our delight. Consider this Lord's Day this morning under the theme, Keeping the Sabbath Holy. Notice first of all the permanent precept, secondly the required rest, and then thirdly the blessed benefit. There is an enduring Sabbath command. In the fourth commandment, God speaks to His church today and commands of her that out of the 7 days of the week, she observed one day as a day of rest. God commands that of us because in Himself, God is a God of rest. We've noticed that as we've gone through the commandments, all of them are revelatory. They reveal something to us about the nature and the being of God. In the first commandment, we're forbidden to, because God and His name are holy. They're set apart. They're unique. Same principle holds true with the fourth commandment. God requires of us a day of rest because of who He is in Himself. He is a God of rest. And He revealed that in the beginning at creation. When after six 24-hour days He created the heavens and the earth, on the seventh day, He rested. And He did so to reveal to us who He is in Himself as a God of rest. Now we know that doesn't mean that God stopped working. The rest of the Sabbath doesn't mean idleness and inactivity and not doing anything at all. God is always working. Jesus speaks of that here in John 5, verse 17. He says, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. The Pharisees are questioning what Jesus has done on the Sabbath day, and He's saying that His Father is always working, And he is always working, even on the Sabbath day. We know that God had finished his work of creation, but on the seventh day he continued to work in his providence, holding up and governing and controlling everything that he had made. The fact that God rested doesn't mean idleness and inactivity. The idea of rest, true rest, is to enter into the enjoyment of a finished work. Rest is entering into the enjoyment of a finished work, delighting in the work of God's hands. God rested. He was finished with his work of creation. And now on the seventh day, he rested by entering into the enjoyment of that finished work. He took delight in the works of his hands. Because God is a God of rest, that we rest. He's demanded of us that we set apart one day of the week as a day of rest. And our rest in this day mirrors who God is. It doesn't mean we're idle and inactive and the day is meant not to do anything at all. But in this day we rest by entering into the enjoyment the finished work of God. We delight in the work of his hands. Now for the church today, that's especially the enjoyment of the finished work of our salvation. In the beginning, having created Adam, God brought Adam into the Sabbath, and Adam rested. He entered into the enjoyment of the finished work of creation. But shortly thereafter, Adam fell into sin. He brought the restlessness of sin and the curse into the world. The only deliverance from that is in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The deliverance is in his finished work. The atonement that he made for his beloved church through his suffering and death and his resurrection. And now the church enters into the enjoyment of that finished work. It's what the church in the Old Testament looked forward to with their sacrifices, and that's what the church in the New Testament now looks back upon with thanksgiving, the work that Christ has accomplished for us through his death and his resurrection. We do that now in the New Testament on the first day of the week. It's a change that's taken place through the work of Christ so that the Sabbath is no longer the seventh day of the week, for the church in the New Testament is the first day of the week. That idea of the Sabbath and the permanent precept of God is rejected by many today. It's obviously rejected by the unbelieving world. It's rejected by many in the broader church world. But what's most sad, then, leaders who deny the Sabbath on the basis of principle. They teach that there is no longer an enduring Sabbath command of God, that the fourth commandment really doesn't apply any longer to the church today. They say that Jesus Christ came, and through his work, he abolished the Sabbath, just as he abolished the whole of the Old Testament worship and the ceremonial laws. So they say also he abolished the fourth commandment and the requirement to keep a day of rest. And they'll point to such passages as John 5 here and say that Jesus does this work on the Sabbath day in order to show that really the Sabbath day doesn't apply anymore. But that he's rejecting legalistic requirement to keep the Sabbath. Now they'll also say that practically speaking, it's good for the child of God to still observe a day of rest. Not on the basis of any commandment or principle, but just practically speaking, we're not able to work 7 days a week. We're going to burn out. And so we need to take a day of rest. And they'll even say it's good if we do that on Sunday. Church has done that for years. Now, she's been mistaken in saying it's a matter of principle, but there's a long history and tradition here of observing the first day, and that's a good thing for us to maintain. And so let's take a day of rest. Let's even do it on the first day of the week, but not on the basis of any command or principle of God's Word. And what that leads to is a practical failure to keep the Sabbath day holy on the part of the members. It's not surprising if the theologians and the leaders are saying there's no principle here, there's no enduring command. Well, what are the people in the pew going to think? If there's no principle and command here, then what reason do I have diligently to keep the fourth commandment and to observe the Sabbath day? And so the pews in the second service go begging. And in many churches, because that's the case, the second service is done away with altogether. Members of the church at times are hit and miss with regard to their attendance, and the day is filled up with all kinds of other work or other pleasures. And the worship of God in His house is seen as getting in the way of those things. No question about that. There's no concern about that. Because there's no principle that they say anymore governs our observance of the Sabbath day. It's a rejection of the fourth commandment. It's false doctrine. It's corruption of the Word of God. There is yet an enduring command of God here. The fourth commandment applies to us today just as all of the other commandments do. How is it that we can single out this one commandment amongst all of the other 10 and say, all the rest apply, but this one doesn't? We can get rid of that one. What would keep us then from saying the first commandment doesn't apply and we may worship any other gods? What's to keep us from saying that the seventh commandment doesn't apply anymore and adultery and fornication are allowed now? Fourth commandment applies as the law of God to His church today, just as all of the other commandments do. It's a wrong understanding of the work of Jesus Christ. Christ did not come to abolish the Sabbath day. Now, Christ corrected the legalistic additions of the Pharisees, and that's what He's doing here. Pharisees made up all kinds of man-made rules for the Sabbath day. You can only travel a certain distance and not one step further on the Sabbath. You can't take food for yourself, even if you're starving hungry. You can't carry your bed on the Sabbath day. All kinds of man-made laws, and Jesus here is saying, do away with that legalism. All of the man-made additions to the Sabbath, but Jesus in no way is abolishing the principle of the Sabbath itself. Jesus observed the Sabbath faithfully. Jesus was found every Sabbath day in the synagogue worshiping God faithfully. He kept the Sabbath day holy. And He referred to Himself not as the destroyer and the abolisher of the Sabbath, but He referred to Himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. Fourth commandment is a permanent precept for the church here on this earth. The change that's taken place is from the last day of the week to the first day. And that too is not by the decision merely of the church herself. Church hasn't decided to make that change. That change was instituted by the Lord of the Sabbath Himself. Christ Himself made that change. He did so when he rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and then appeared to his disciples as they were gathered together in one place, and then a week later on the following Sabbath as they were gathered again, Christ appeared to them. In so doing, Christ instituted the first day of the week as the New Testament Sabbath. And that's why we read in the New Testament of the church gathering in worship on the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, let there be no gatherings when I come. The Apostle Paul is speaking there of collections as an aspect of our worship on the first day of the week. And in Revelation 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. The Apostle John says that he was there on the Lord's day, the day of his resurrection, the first day of the week. He was in the Spirit and he heard the voice of Christ. It's fitting that the church gather in worship and observe the first day of the week as the Sabbath. This is the Lord's day. This is the day that he rose again from the dead. The day in which he rose victorious. The resurrection was God's stamp of approval upon the finished work of Christ in his suffering and his death. He had fully accomplished our salvation, atoned for our sins, and redeemed us. And that was declared victoriously in the resurrection. How fitting then that we rest on this day. How fitting that we enter into the enjoyment of the finished work of God in our salvation on the Lord's day. How fitting that on the Lord's day we delight in this greatest of the works of our Lord's hand. God requires on this first day of the week that we rest. Included in that rest is that we put away the ordinary work and play of the other days of the week. Fourth commandment itself is explicit in that regard. It says, "In it thou shalt not do any work." It's very plain. There's no getting around that requirement of the fourth commandment on the Sabbath day. God forbids our ordinary work. It means the child of God is careful not to take a job that requires him to labor on the Sabbath day. It means that he doesn't take his work home with him and finish up that work on the Sabbath day, corresponding with fellow employees, opening and answering work emails, setting up the schedule of work for the coming week. It means carefulness on the part of a mother in her work in the home. She's not scrubbing the floors and doing the wash. She's careful, too, in how much time she spends in the kitchen and washing dishes and preparing food so that the whole day isn't consumed with that ordinary work. Children and the young people are careful. Their ordinary work is their school work. They don't leave that for Sunday afternoon and Sunday night. The teachers are careful. Careful themselves. They're not finishing up their lesson plans on Sunday night, but careful that they're not adding mountains of homework over the weekend and big tests and quizzes on Monday morning. But the children are under pressure to continue their ordinary work on the Sabbath day. Put away our ordinary work on the Sabbath. Now, there are exceptions to to the command of God that we not work on the Sabbath day. There is, for example, what's referred to as works of present necessity. That's the principle or the idea of a person's ox falling in the ditch and getting that ox up out of the ditch. Works of present necessity include the work of a mother preparing food for her family on the Sabbath. It includes the work of a farmer in making sure his livestock is fed and watered. It includes the work of a police officer or a firefighter. There are also what's referred to as works of mercy. And that idea comes, for example, from what Jesus says here in John chapter 5. Jesus performed a work of mercy on that lame man, and that on the Sabbath day. Pharisees saw that as a violation of the Sabbath, and they condemned Christ for it. But Christ reveals that there are works of mercy that are done on the Sabbath, and that includes the work of a doctor or nurses. What we have to remember is that there is great care that the child of God has to take in this regard. The child of God may not use that liberty as a license to sin. Meaning the child of God may use that liberty, with those few exceptions, as a license to do what he wants on the Sabbath day or to work as much as he possibly can, because it's a work of present necessity or it's a work of mercy, and that's okay. Not to be rare that the child of God, because of those kinds of works, is unable to attend the worship services of the church and is absent from the means of grace. Yes, Jesus Christ here in John 5 did a work of mercy, but in no way did that hinder him from worshiping God in the temple and in the synagogue. His works of mercy were done in addition to that. It didn't keep him from the worship of God and the means of grace. Same must be true for the child of God today. The child of God in that situation has to work extremely hard so that it's rare when he has to miss the worship services. Might mean that he has to sacrifice, to switch his schedule with other employees to his own hurt. Might mean eventually he has to get a new job, even if it's less pay and even if it's work that's not nearly as enjoyable. There are those exceptions, but we may take those and run with them as if there's no limit on how we can work on the Sabbath day. There's a saying that we're probably all familiar with. If our ox keeps falling in the ditch, either fill in the ditch or get rid of the ox, rather than Sabbath day after Sabbath day having to haul him up out of that. Let's remember the primary command of God here. Let's not focus on the exceptions. Let's remember the law of God. In it, thou shalt do no work. In addition to forbidding our ordinary work, God forbids on the Sabbath day our ordinary play and recreation. It means we're not sitting glued to the TV shows that we watch through the week or the sports game that's on. It means we're careful in the books that we pick up and read. Careful, we make our vacation plans and our travel plans that we're still observing the Sabbath day. It means we're careful in our speech and in our thoughts, that we're not constantly talking about work and play or thinking about and dwelling on our work or our play. That doesn't mean either that the day is observed if we are totally inactive and idle, if we spend the whole day sleeping. Not the point here either. God forbids the ordinary work and ordinary play of the other 6 days on the Sabbath. The reason why God forbids that is not because those things are in themselves inherently sinful It's not that our work is sinful. It's not that our play and our recreation is inherently sinful. The purpose of God in forbidding those things is that the day might be freed up to enter into the enjoyment of the finished work of our salvation, that freed up from those ordinary earthly cares and pleasures, we might focus upon and delight in the great work of the Lord's hands in our salvation. Truly, to rest. Our life here on this earth is so busy. We talk about that, we complain about that all of the time, how busy we are, how many requirements there are for us with regard to our job and our career, how busy things are with our families, how many activities are going on at night. Especially at this time of year, we're extremely busy. And often because of that, we lament. I'm so busy that I can't have a time of family worship. Family's so busy, they're pulled in so many directions that rarely can we get everyone together to have family worship, family devotions. I'm so busy that I don't have time for personal devotions, to read and to pray. I've just got so much going on. I'm too busy to read, too busy to join a Bible study in the church, too busy to enjoy fellowship with other members of the church. There's just too many requirements upon me. I'm too busy. The answer to that, in part, is for us to reevaluate our priorities. But the answer also is the Sabbath day. Yes, the other 6 days of the week might be filled up with all kinds of labor and recreation that we're so busy. But on the Sabbath day, we have an opportunity to put all of those things away, to put away our ordinary work and our ordinary play. Not even to think about it and to talk about it all of the time. So that we can engage in those spiritual activities that we think we're too busy for. The whole day is set aside to delight in and enter into the enjoyment of the finished work of Christ in our salvation. To engage in those essential spiritual activities that point us to Christ. God forbids that ordinary work and play so that, first of all, the day is spent in His house, in the public worship of God. As the Heidelberg Catechism explains, what's required of us here is that we diligently frequent the house of God on the Sabbath day. Our day is, first of all, that day in which we come to God's house. Not just once, but the privilege of coming twice to His house, gathered with our fellow saints and lifting up one voice in praise and adoration and thanksgiving to God. It means for the child of God, we're diligent in our church attendance. It's easy for us to make excuses in that regard. For some reason, this fourth commandment, it's easy for us to make all kinds of excuses, as if because we came most of the time, well, that's okay. And yet we don't make exceptions and excuses for some of the other commandments. We don't excuse idolatry. We don't excuse murder. We don't say, well, a few exceptions to the seventh commandment and adultery is okay. Why is it so easy for us to make exceptions with regard to the fourth commandment? Why is it so easy for reasons other than health or sickness or roads that we can't travel on, find reason not to be in God's house on the Sabbath day? God requires in the fourth commandment that we put aside all those other things so that, first of all, we're able to be here in God's house to worship Him with our fellow saints. And then we have the day freed up for all kinds of other spiritual activities. We're too busy in the week to have personal devotions. Maybe we have to examine our priorities there, but we have the Sabbath day then. We're not working, we're not engaging in our ordinary play. We have time for personal worship of God, to read His Word, to pray, to spend time in quiet meditation. These words sound strange in the midst of a busy, fast-paced world. Quiet meditation. We have the day to spend meditating upon our salvation, God's amazing grace to us. We're too busy through the week to gather the family for family worship. Maybe we have to examine our priorities again, but then we have the Sabbath day. Get the family all together. Read God's Word, pray together, sing the songs of Zion, discuss spiritual things that we're not able to do on the other days of the week. Too busy through the week to have fellowship with others of God's saints. Again, maybe there is a need to re-examine our priorities, but then we have the Sabbath day. We don't have our ordinary work and play that ties us down. We're free then to fellowship with the people of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our true spiritual family. There can be a danger for us on the Sabbath day. The day is devoted entirely to our own family and blood relation. Well, there's nothing inherently wrong with that, and we're thankful we have family that we can gather with. But is it possible that our attention is focused only upon our own family? We don't make time for our other brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't take time on a Sunday night, for example, to have fellowship with other members of the congregation. Those who are needy, those who are lonely and don't have family. A visitor that comes into church. Throughout the week, we're too busy maybe that we're not able to serve, to perform true acts of mercy. Maybe we have to examine our priorities again, but then we have the Sabbath day. We have this whole day freed up from our ordinary work and play, in addition to all those other things, to do acts of mercy. It doesn't mean we have to be a doctor or a nurse to perform acts of mercy to the sick. Visit the widows and the widowers, the lonely and the aged, the afflicted. There are many needy in the church. All we have to do is open our eyes and we see the needs that are there. And we have the Sabbath day in which to serve and to perform acts of mercy upon the suffering. Our attitude toward the Sabbath then is not, well, I can't wait for this day to get over. Bored, what drudgery. But our attitude is, what a blessing this day is. What a joy to be freed up from all of those other cares and responsibilities to focus on these spiritual activities. And I wish the day was longer then. There's so many things that could be done, so many things I want to do. The day isn't even long enough. Sabbath is truly a delight. God bestows such a rich blessing upon us on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day, God feeds and He nourishes our hungry and thirsty souls. He gives us the strength to go on in the rest of the 6 days of the week. That week is filled with labor. It's filled with busyness. It's filled especially with spiritual struggle. And as we get toward the end of the week, then our desire is for God's house. We're weary. We're weighed down. We need the spiritual rest of the Sabbath. And God provides. He restores our soul. He strengthens us spiritually. Faithfully carry out our callings and to go forward in the battle of faith. On the Sabbath day, we're strengthened for the other days of the week in that We put aside our evil works and we rest in the finished work of Christ. And that bleeds over into every day of our life. Not just the Sabbath day. But what we receive and what we learn on the Sabbath day is carried with us all the other days, that we're resting from our evil works and from our sin, and we rest in the finished work of Christ every day of our pilgrimage. When we don't keep the Sabbath day holy as we ought, we don't receive the strength that we stand in need of. Maybe we miss one Sabbath day and we're sick. We didn't realize our need for the Sabbath, and by the time the next Sabbath rolls around, we can hardly imagine to be without the Sabbath. We're so deeply aware of how we need the Sabbath day if we're going to continue on our earthly pilgrimage. It's absolute foolishness of us. Utter foolishness if we think we're able to go on from day to day in our earthly pilgrimage without the blessing of rest on the Sabbath day. The blessing God bestows on this day is also the foretaste of the everlasting Sabbath. Catechism ends there. Yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Heaven is an everlasting Sabbath. And when we say that, sometimes we think, well, what a bore, what a drudgery, every day is Sabbath day. Won't be that. It'll be a day of greatest joy and delight for us, resting everlastingly in the finished work of Christ our Savior. A work that's been fully realized since He's come again. He's raised our bodies so that in body and in soul we live and dwell with Him in His presence. Hear His voice. We sing His praises. We engage in spiritual labor and activity and glory. The joy that will be for us, and what longing then we have for that everlasting rest in glory. We have a taste of that now. Every Sabbath day, God gives us a little taste of what heaven and everlasting life will be. It ought to make us long more and more. Coming of our Lord, the coming age, which will be an everlasting day of rest. And that too, all of these blessings, ours in Christ. These blessings aren't ours because we've done something to earn them. Every one of us honestly evaluate our own observance of the Sabbath day and see so many weaknesses and shortcomings. So many times at the end of the Sabbath day, the most that we can say is, well, it didn't work. I didn't really keep the Sabbath as I was supposed to. How often don't we fail, even in our thoughts, in our speech? We focus on things of this world more than the work of our salvation. Our own observance of the Sabbath day is far from what we're commanded of God. And we take rest then in Christ. We find rest from the guilt of our sins, even with regard to the Sabbath day, in Christ our Savior and forgiveness that's ours in His blood. And we look to Christ too in thanksgiving for the grace and the strength necessary. Keep the Sabbath day holy, to live all of our life, every day, resting from our evil works and resting in His finished work. And Christ looking forward to the dawning of the everlasting Sabbath of rest. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that Thou hath made the Sabbath for us. And in this day doth bestow upon us the precious blessing of spiritual rest. Cause us to delight and to rejoice in that. Grant us the grace of Thy Spirit, that we might keep this day holy and set apart from the other days of the week. That in this day we might enjoy a foretaste of life and glory with Thee forever. Father, forgive our sins, forgive the sins of this day. Look down upon us in Thy mercy, for Christ's sake. Amen.